Well, it's that time of year again, the time of year where we emphasize why we exist as a church, and that is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ across the street and around the world. Each year, by utilizing our faith promise card, we allow you, the congregation, to establish how much we will invest in the gospel of our Lord. I have a feeling each year, though, that when we do this, sometimes you might feel that we're using it as a mechanism to raise money. That's true, but not in the way that you think. You see, if you were to ask me, what is it that I want from you? You might think the answer is easy. I want more families involved in missions and outreach support, and I would like the dollar amount to go up so we can take on more projects and more missionaries. But that wouldn't be true. That's not really true at all. In fact, I think if that were true, I would feel more like Jerry Lewis at Telethon. You know, like every year, let's see if we can beat last year. I've seen that mechanism in churches. I don't want to be too critical, but I don't care for it. The idea that we're going to see how much we can raise and keep a rolling number on the screen. Now, I have a different kind of desire for you this month. First of all, let's let Chuck Swindoll explain kind of what I mean. He writes, what environment causes a community to take notice? It isn't just the building or the sound system or the music. It's not even the preaching. I repeat, it's the context that makes the church contagious. It's the people. And it's more than a curiosity at the numbers of people. It's their passion. It's their spirit-directed enthusiasm. It's the obvious work of God engaging in the lives of believers in a meaningful connection, a genuine compassion, an almost electric excitement about reaching out into the community and investing themselves wholeheartedly into places of ministry. And as wonderfully as that is written, there is one phrase that caught me, one phrase I stuck to. Chuck wrote, it's their passion. That's what I'm praying for. I'm praying for your passion. See, do you have passion for Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you if you're a believer. Do you have passion? Now, I know that if I said, raise your hand if you have passion, under the peer pressure, no one wants to sit there and say, no, I don't really have any passion. Because the problem is that passion is subjective. So you could say you have passion. I could say I have passion. It's a subjective thing. But what I want to do this morning is I want to sort of paint a portrait of passion. I want to give you some imagery, some metaphors to look at. And then you decide whether you have a passion for Jesus Christ. The first part of the portrait will begin in Luke chapter 14. The Gospel of Luke chapter 14. And in each of these attributes, I will sort of parachute in on the verse, something I usually don't do very much, and I will not spend as much time exegeting the entire passage. Now, I want you to see something here. Jesus is about to give a parable, and he is talking about the indifference of people to come to him and how people make so many excuses rather than come to Christ. And so in verse 16, he says to him, a certain man was giving a big dinner. He invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. And then the head of the household became angry. And he said to the slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the slave said, Master, what you have commanded has been done, and there's still room. And the master said to the slave, go into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be made field. He says, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Just two phrases in two verses. He says, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city, in verse 21. And in verse 23, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in. If you have a compassion for Jesus Christ, you have dusty shoes. You have dusty shoes. In his day, by the way, they didn't have shoes, they had sandals. They didn't have paved roads. So if you were out on the highways and the byways, you had dirty feet. In fact, at the end of his ministry, by the way, with foot washing, didn't that show up? But that's what it is. If you are a person who has a passion for Jesus Christ, you take his gospel anywhere and everywhere you can. In fact, in John chapter 20, he said, as the Father sent me, so I'm going to send you. And that's what missions and outreach is all about. And it's not just about sending people. It's not just by sending people to Romania. As I've said so many times in the past, if God has a missions map in heaven, there's a pin with your name on it, right where you live, right where you work, right where you go to school. You're the ambassador for Christ in that spot. And so the idea is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. David Jeremiah says that we have this mission, go into all the world. And we have a message, go and find those who are needy and meet their needs. He says we have a moment. He says, Jesus says, go and be ready for every encounter, every divine appointment. And we have the miracle. Jesus said, unless one is born again, the person will not see the kingdom of God. That's what we're about. And if you have a passion for Jesus Christ, that's what you're about. And I think so often what I run into is people often say to me, well, you know, I could like to do that, but I don't know. I don't really share the gospel. I struggle with that. I don't know what to say. You don't really have anything to worry about. I remember in the book of Mark, this is what Mark wrote. He said that the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord was working with them. You don't ever do this alone. You see, this isn't like, I don't know what to say. Don't worry about it. In fact, in scriptures, we actually have the accounts where he actually tells them, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll tell you what to say when the time comes. Peter tells us something very interesting. He said, all you have to do is give an account for the hope that's in you. And you say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and I have hope. Tell somebody. Tell them why you have hope. Tell them why he makes a difference in your life. And if you're afraid, now listen, this is going to sound very sensitive on my part. So what? So what? The Apostle Paul said this, I spoke in weakness and fear and in much trembling. He was afraid. The first time I ever stood up and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, I was afraid. I'm a little bit anxious this morning, as a matter of fact. But that's the point. The point is or not, I'll do this when I no longer have any fear at all. No, he says, you get out there in the highways and the byways and you do it. You take the opportunities that you have. If you have a passion for Jesus Christ, you have dusty feet. And if you have a passion for Jesus Christ, you have worn out knees. Now, please understand, I'm talking metaphorically. I'm not talking literally. One of the more painful memories of my youth was simply when I was a little guy, I had a tendency, I don't know exactly why, but to wear out the knees of my pants and put holes in the knees, playing with my friends, doing all that kind of thing. Now, you have to understand, when you got blue jeans back when I was a child, the idea of pre-washed, pre-softened, that didn't exist. When you bought them, they're stiff. It took a while to get them even workable. And then what would happen is that I would get a hole in my knee or holes in both knees, and my mother would get an iron-on patch. Now, once this was ironed on, and if the hole was this big, my mother still put a patch on this big, because that's how they came in the package, I'm sure. And then I can still remember, this, I walked like that, like Frankenstein. You couldn't bend, you couldn't do anything. I don't mean that. You know what I mean when I say worn out knees. dependent on God in prayer. I want to look at an unusual passage. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles. In the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Let me give you just a little bit of context here. The context of 1 Chronicles 13 is that David is now king and he wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant back. It needs to be returned. And so in verse 4 it says, "Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people." He can't wait to do this. In verse 8 it said, "And David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, even with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines, cymbals and trumpets." It's an amazing celebrative occasion. And it said, "When they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put his hand to hold the ark because the oxen had nearly upset it." It was on an ox cart. And Uzzah put his hand up because it was going to fall off. And it says, "And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and so he struck him down because he put his hand on the ark, and there he died before the God." All that celebration stops. And now here's a dead man because he touched the ark of God. "Then David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and he called that place Perez Uzzah to this day," the breaking part, or the breaking of Uzzah. It seems like, wow, that's an odd story. How's it fit prayer? Chapter 15. And in chapter 15, look at verse 2. David says, "No one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites." That's what God had instructed in the law. He says, "For the Lord chose them to carry the ark of God and to minister them forever." Someone went back and checked it out. Now, look what happens in verse 13. He says, "Because you did not carry it at the first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek him according to the ordinance." And so the priests and the Levites consecrated or set themselves apart to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. There's the phrase, "We did not seek him. We just did it." Boy, so often in our Christian lives, we act like that. So often in our Christian lives, we plan out what we're going to do and we just make our plan. And then we go to prayer and ask God to confirm the plan and make sure everything happens the way we planned it. I don't think that's the case. I don't think that's the way it should be at all. Hudson Taylor was asked by Jonathan and Rosalind Goforth as they were about to enter China as new missionaries, what kind of encouragement or advice could he give him? And he said, "You must move forward on your knees." See, this idea of prayer, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he was writing about the Sermon on the Mount, wrote this. He said, "Prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he becomes face to face with God." See, do you have worn out knees? You see, do you pray without ceasing? You see, is that your life? That you're always before the Lord. One thing, there's a sense of contrition to it. There's a sense of humility to it because I'm before the Lord. But there's something else. It's amazing what God can accomplish when we pray. It's just amazing. There are very few people I would have as heroes of the faith to me that I've been able to meet personally. But one of them is Art Yoner. And Art is a lifetime missionary. And one of the most amazing men I've ever met in my life. Art and his wife, Evie, gave their early years of their life, decades, to the Indians in the upper Amazon. In fact, in National Geographic in the 1950s, Art was given credit for the first time discovering two tribes that were completely undiscovered by man before. He's an amazing man of God. He's now with the Lord and died a lingering and difficult death. But Art is, to me, the ultimate passion for Christ. He didn't use what I'm using. He used something else, and he used to send me these cards all the time. But he told me this was his life. This is what his life was when he came to Jesus Christ. Anything, anytime, anywhere, at any cost. He said, "As soon as I became a Christian, that was it. Anything, anything, at any time, anywhere, at any cost." And he lived his life, his whole life, that way. It was amazing to just sort of follow his funeral service and how many people talked about him being a hero spiritually, just like he was to me. The reason I say that is I was once talking to Art, and we were talking somehow in our discussion, talked about getting sick. And Art said, "Getting sick's wonderful. And I said, well, you know, I don't care for it. You know, I don't. But Art said, he said, when you're sick, Bill, he said, when I'm sick, I can use that time exclusively for prayer. He said, I pray for everything I can think of. He said, I have nothing else to do at the time. I'm down on my back. I've got to. And I thought, wow, you know. And then he said, and he never told me this story before. He just said, you know, a few years ago, he said, I was really sick on Christmas Eve. And I had a fever, I think, of 101 or 102. And I was bedridden. And he said, and I was praying the whole day. And an evening, Evie, his wife, came in and he said, Evie, you need to take me to Tampa. Evie said, Art, you're sick. Now, Art lived in Bradenton, Florida. So it's a decent drive to Tampa. He said, no, the Lord has laid something on my heart, really deep impression. You need to take me to Tampa. And he said, Evie knows not to argue with me when I get like this. And so put me in the car. And she drove to Tampa. And he said, and I kept directing her of where I wanted to go. And he said, and we ended in the bad side of Tampa. And he said, and we pulled in these empty streets. It's Christmas Eve. And he said, and I told her to pull up behind that car. And I did. She pulled up. And he said, I got out of my car and walked over and looked on. And there was a man sitting at the steering wheel of his car with a gun in his hand. Art said, tapped on the thing, said, can I talk to you? And he led that man to Jesus Christ that night. And they went to Christmas services together the next day. Think prayer had anything to do with that? Anything at all? You see, that's so extraordinary. And Art wasn't the kind of guy to tell you that just to tell you that. He only told you that because that's where our conversation went. It's amazing. If you have a passion for Jesus Christ, you have dusty shoes, and he had those. And you have worn out knees. Third characteristic, you have rolled up sleeves. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. One verse, verse 27, last verse of the chapter. James says, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father. And then he just gives the example, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Keep oneself unstained by the world. You see, you not only have dusty shoes and worn out knees, but you have rolled up sleeves. You actually get about to do something with your faith. In other words, you serve. You look for those who have a need. And you do everything you can to meet the need. I think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 25, the Olivet Discourse, when he said, for I was hungry and you gave me food, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. And I was sick and you visited me, and I was in prison and you came to me. What's he talking about? Serving. He's talking about actually doing something, rolling up your sleeves and actually doing something. I read something so encouraging not long ago. A small paper in Arkansas reported that nearly 650 volunteers from 70 churches joined together to form the Valley Christian Clinic in Arkansas to care for the medical, dental, and vision needs free of charge for those who are too poor to pay. 70 churches. 650 volunteers. We just want to help people get medical care that don't have the money. Boy, that's rolling up your sleeve. And service encourages everybody. Service is such an encouraging thing. And I've got to be as honest and candid with you as I can. It's my opinion that our church has far more students than it does servants. Oh, I want to know more about the Word of God. I want to know more about it. Well, one thing you have to do is once you really know it and once your love and passion grows for Jesus Christ, you want to do something about it. And what you're going to do is you're being conformed to his image, you're going to serve. I have had people actually say to me, I would really love to serve in the back of the house, the back of the church, in this hour. I'd love to do that, but it's more important for me to be a student than to be a servant. That may be true if you're brand new in the Lord. But if you've known Christ for some time, to roll up your sleeves, it's time to do something. And not just for a limited opportunity here. God provides opportunities to serve everywhere, to serve your family, to serve your extended family, to serve your close personal friends, to serve your work associates, your neighbors, community contacts, and strangers, which I like to call divine appointments. Serve. Be willing. Roll up your sleeves. Jesus Christ, again, the example, feeding 5,000 at one time. What a servant. And in a way, you and I never could. But he did take the 12 in the upper room the night before he was crucified, and he took the form of the lowest servant. He washed their feet, and they were embarrassed by it. And he said, not only am I just washing your feet, I'm doing this as an example for you. What was he telling the disciples? Look, good preaching won't be enough. You got to roll up your sleeves. You're going to actually have to serve people. You see, if you want to be like me, that's what you have to do. It's not just a matter of, hey, I can preach the word of God. That's how I serve. I can give a lot of money. That's how I serve. But you really have to roll up your sleeves and actually serve sometimes too. Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the only celebrity in the whole universe. And he washed people's feet. So none of it can be beneath us. Dirty shoes, dusty shoes, worn out knees, rolled up sleeves, and related, outstretched arms. Go to Luke chapter 10 with me. Luke chapter 10. A very famous story. In verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test and said, Rabbi, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, boy, this guy's sharp. He said, you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And your neighbors, yourself. He apparently had heard what Jesus had said earlier at one time. And he said to him, you have answered it correctly. Do this and you'll live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, I said this earlier in the first sermon, same thing when I was just reading it. He said, who's my neighbor? Again, when Jesus is talking to you, you're better off letting things go. Whenever you want to make a point of clarification to Jesus, let me clarify what you're saying. I think I know what you're saying. He does it. He says, and it sets up the whole thing. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus says, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him, and they beat him, and they went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him, and he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came to him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, outstretched arms. And he came to him, and he bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Jesus then says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said, go and do the same. See, who is your neighbor? We say our neighbor is the person that shares our property line. Jesus says, no, your neighbor is somebody who has a real need that you can meet. That's your neighbor. When he says, love your neighbor, people that have legitimate needs and you can meet them, they're your neighbor. See, it's an interesting thing that he says, you've got to have outstretched arms. You've got to have compassion. I just read this week that, I love little articles like this, but human beings have three kinds of tears. They have basal tears. Basal tears are the tears that we use to lubricate our eyes. If we don't have that, we have dry eyes, and if you've ever had that, you know how irritating that can be. Then there's a second kind of tears that we have. We have what they call reflex tears. In other words, peel an onion. Get a speck of dirt in your eye, and you start really tearing up. But the writer said we also have a third kind of tear. We have emotional tears. In other words, when we see pain or suffering in somewhere, we can cry. We're the only animal that exists that can do that, created in the image of God. The scene with Lazarus, Jesus wept. You see, what moves you? We can watch somebody cry and it can make us cry. What is that? Compassion. How does compassion show up? Outstretched arms, meeting the needs of others. You know, long before there was ever a Starbucks or Nike or Apple, Jesus understood how important branding was. You see, all you have to do is see the swish, and what do you think? Nike. An apple with a bite out of it. Apple. Jesus gave us our own brand. In John 13, he said, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples." That's a guaranteed brand. All men will know who you are if you love one another. It's an amazing thing when you think about it. You have outstretched arms to one another, compassion for one another. William Penn said, "Though our Savior's passion is over, his compassion is not." Peter wrote, "Be of one mind, having compassion for one another." Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "Be kind and compassionate toward one another." Paul wrote to the Romans, "Weep with those who weep." He wrote to the Galatians, "Bear one another's burdens." You see, do you have outstretched arms? If you are a person who has a passion for Jesus Christ, you have dusty shoes, you have worn out knees, you have rolled up sleeves, you have outstretched arms. And lastly, you have open hands. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. A passage we've looked at on occasion in the past. I just want to look at a couple verses. Verses 17 and 18. Timothy is receiving this letter from Paul, and Paul writes to him and says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world." By the way, that's you and me. If you're here, you're in Metairie, Louisiana, in the suburbs, sitting in a nice air-conditioned auditorium, you're rich in this present world. I've said in the past, you have much more wealth than most of the people who have ever lived on this planet, and much more wealth than almost everybody that lives on it now. He said, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world, one, not to be conceited, no place for pride, or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Don't get your security from money." We talked about that when we talked about the idol of greed. He said, "But on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." Love that. No matter what it is you have, isn't that amazing? If you have a little, God says, enjoy it. If you have more, God says, enjoy it. If you have a lot, God says, you enjoy that. But then God says this, "Instruct them to do good and to be rich in good works." And these two characteristics: be generous, ready to share. In other words, make sure your hands are open. Be generous, be ready to share. You see, do you have open hands? It's kind of an amazing thing, because with something like this, we come with faith promise every year, and we've been able to constantly expand, and that's a wonderful thing. Whatever we use for missions and outreach. But it really comes down to just open hands, because there will never any be ever a tug. I've seen too many churches and read too many stories about churches coming up with strategies to try to pry money out of your hands. Who loses in that? You do. The only reward you'll get is somebody like me standing up and saying thanks. Remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9? The Lord loves a cheerful, hilarious, hilarion. The Lord loves an hilarious giver. Why? My hands are open. I'm ready to share. I'm generous. You see, it's an amazing thing what God can do when you do that. In fact, the scripture promises, Jesus says, "Look, you cannot give me. You keep your hands open, I'll keep putting stuff in your hands. If you keep your hands open." And I said, that's not a get-rich-quick scheme. That's the heart of someone who has a passion for Jesus Christ. Remember in Exodus chapter 4, after chapter 3 in Exodus, Moses made all the excuses why he couldn't do the job, why I can't go to Egypt, why I'm not eloquent, I can't do anything. And then finally in chapter 4, they're going to start getting the job done. And God says to him, "Moses, what's that in your hand?" And Moses said, "I got a staff right here." He said, "Open your hand." He opens it and the staff falls. You remember what happened? It turned into a serpent. And Moses got afraid and ran away. Now, that's not the point I'm trying to make. The point is this. What is God really trying to say to Moses? You open your hands to me, you might be amazed what you can do. I can take a staff and make it a serpent. Remember, he told him, "You go grab that serpent again." He did, didn't he? By the tail. And it became what? A staff again. You see, what God is saying is, you might be amazed what I can do for you if you have open hands. That's an amazing thing about the Lord to me. And so I'm going to ask you the question again. Do you have a passion for Jesus Christ? You see, do you have a passion for Jesus Christ? Let me ask it five ways. Do you have dusty shoes? Do you have worn-out knees? Do you have rolled-up sleeves? Do you have outstretched arms? Do you have open hands? Because if you do, may your tribe increase. And I pray for this, for each and every one of you, that we become passionate for Jesus Christ. Do you realize that if you live with a passion for Jesus Christ, all the kinds of things that we act as though are big, insurmountable problems are all taken care of? You get two people in a marriage that have a passion for Jesus Christ, I can guarantee you they have a fine marriage. You have children who have a passion for Jesus Christ, and I guarantee you, you won't have near the heartache you will if they don't. You have a church that wants to do something, I guarantee you it'll be done if the people have a passion for Christ. It's just that simple. When you have a passion for Christ, you can be used by God in the most amazing ways. It's not just our talk about the Lord that's important. It really comes down to how we serve the Lord. The Apostle Paul wrote these closing words in Philippians. He said, do all things without complaining, that you, he says, may become blameless and harmless children of God. He said, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The light of the world. The people that have a passion for Jesus Christ. You have that passion, it shows. Let's pray. Father, challenge our hearts this morning. Have each one of us ask ourselves the questions. Do I have dusty shoes? Do I have worn-out knees? Do I have rolled-up sleeves? Do I have outstretched arms? Do I have open hands? Father, I believe that we want to have a passion for Jesus Christ. But I believe, Father, sometimes what happens is we have a little passion and we believe that's surely enough. I pray for anyone who feels that way this morning, they're challenged by what we looked at, that they're challenged by the commitment it takes to have a passion for Jesus Christ. Father, it is my prayer that we become a people with a passion, and that passion will spill out right here across the street in Metairie, right across the city of New Orleans, throughout this country, and have the privilege of helping others throughout the world. Thank you for having passion for us. In Jesus' name, amen.